woman's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we lift up the name of your Son, as always. Lord, we pray earnestly for those that are ill. Lord, those that are not able to be here tonight or be here. Lord, we are so very happy to see Maris and Victor here. We just pray for the rest of the family that you restore them quickly. And Lord, prevent those from getting sick that were not sick. And Lord, we pray that for everyone, that you'd remove this disease from our land, Lord, that we may continue to move around without it. And Lord, we pray for the adventures for the coming week. Lord, that we would keep you centered and focused in all the things that we do. And Father, that you would keep us safe and Lord, mindful of your things as we go about. Lord, we love you. Be with us now as we dive into your word. And help us, Father, to pull something out of here that we need. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I've thought long and hard about what this message should be, and I figured since Wednesdays are for Bible study and we are about to dive over to the New Testament, why not get in there just a little bit earlier? And I thought of one of the songs that drive me crazy, right? We all have those Christmas songs that you listen to. Now, me, I'm not a big fan of the secular ones, and I'm not a really tremendously big fan of some of the Christian ones either. What was the Do You Hear What I Hear? Drives me absolutely insane. Like, you would have had to have attended a Sunday school class when you were five, and then in your 50s tried to remember what that was to write that song. Also, it's a little paranoia. It's weird. Right, so I have a hard time with that one. Where we get the story of the little drummer boy, I don't quite understand that either. We have had four kids. The last thing we have ever wanted the night any of them were born would be a drummer in the room. I'm already fearing for my life. She's uncomfortable. There's a small child that we're trying to get to eat and sleep. Right, and they want to do that at the same time. We don't need a drummer in the room. Nowhere in the scriptures. I read it left, right, upside down, downside. There was no drummers in this scene, but nonetheless, we write little songs about it. But the one that I think that's talked about the most among our churches is that one song written by Mark Lowry, "Mary, Did You Know." Right now, that's a good song. It's got some great points in it. But of course, you sit there and you want to scream over and over again, "Yes, Luke chapter 1. Yes, she knew those things." And of course, there were some things in there you go through and you go, "Well, maybe she didn't know about the walking on water and the lame to walk again. Maybe she didn't know about some of those things, but she knew who he was." Now, if you like that song, this is not a sermon on why that song is unscriptural. We're going to talk about it a lot, but we're not talking. You sit there, next time you feel guilty about it, it's a rhetorical question. "Mary, did you know?" And then he answers it, right? It's rhetorical, and you save the Christmas song, and you can be happy. But nonetheless, I want to look at that. This is more or less a study on what Mary knew. What did she know that night when that child, that holy child of God, laid in her lap? What did she know? And of course, it starts right here with the angel Gabriel coming to her to explain these things. What I wrote down is that Mark Lowry and Buddy Green introduced this song to us back in 2001. It's been loved, hated, and referenced since then. But as we look at what Mary knew, we get tremendous blessing out of it. To me, I love looking at all the things that Jesus would do from the perspective of his birth. Because at that particular point, he was here, this Messiah, this long sought after man, is finally here as a child. And all the things that were going to take place are about to take place. See, we have hindsight, right? We have the wonderful gift of hindsight. We can look backwards at all the things that Christ did. Mary had the wonderful point of view of being able to look forward, and not just like everybody else that looked forward to the coming Messiah, she looked forward with him in her lap. And as we pull this apart, we want to look at some of the things that we know for a fact Mary knew the night that Gabriel came and talked to her. Number one, what he says there, and he opens up with this in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." You know what? It is good to be highly favored of God. To sit there and know that right now, you have a relationship with God. And not only do you think positively about him, he thinks good thoughts about you. You are his child. If you're here and you're saved, you are his child and he loves you. Now, when we use that word favor, we got to be careful, right? Which one of your children are your favorite children? Remove that connotation. Loved. Not most loved. You are loved. You're favored above God. Now, what about her favored her in God's eyes? You know, I don't know. There had to be something about it. Now, I understand that in the lineage, her lineage was right. And I understand probably her heart was right, because you do this to any other kind of person out there and this could go wrong. There was something just right about her that brought her into this position. There had to be something in the heart, not just in the lineage, but something in the mind that made Mary stand out as a candidate for this to take place. Of course, it always being God's plan, he prepared her and he made her a certain way. And how wonderful it is to be called favored of God. We see the next words that he say there is that the Lord is with thee. We've talked about that. It is the unexpected blessing in every storm. It is the wonderful grace in every celebration. It's the excitement in our everyday life that God is always with us, that the Lord would be with us. And with Mary, this is not something that's been heard before. As a matter of fact, outside of what Zechariah had heard, outside of all this, that we hadn't heard from God in a long time at this point. So the Lord is with you. He's been silent for 400 plus years right now, but he's with you. And we would sit there and say, well, it's been 2,000 years. And we've got the scriptures that say that the Lord is still with us. He is within us. He dwells within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. We have that guarantee and that promise. What a wonderful thing it was to be told this. And also we see here in the next point that she's blessed among women. Blessed among women. Now, you know, I'm going to say the very Baptist thing. We always say when we come to this verse, blessed among women, not blessed above women. Right? We would sit there and say, she was blessed among all the women. She was blessed. Now, if we were Catholic, if we were Lutheran, we would say that she was blessed above women in a role of an authority or something like that. That's not the way that works. All right, so for those of you ladies here, Mary is not one step above you in sanctification, you understand? When you're sitting there and we're dealing with the value of the human being, Mary was not given more value than anybody else in the region, but among all the women, she was blessed. Among everybody that was there, everybody in the lineage of David, everybody who could have potentially filled that spot, it went to Mary. You know, we each and every one of us have a calling from God. And every single last one of us need to answer to that calling and understand that calling as a blessing. We talk about how deep and how sad this world has gotten and how difficult it is to live in modern day. But did you know you're blessed to have the situation you're in? God put you here. And we can sit there all day and think, oh, poor Mary, she's not ready for this trouble. I mean, do you understand? You're giving her a child that will not outlive her, whose main existence is to die for her. So what a heavy burden to bear. What do you mean blessed? That she would have that part in the role of God. And you and I, we could sit there, we could point to different things that have happened in our lives and say, listen, I know I was supposed to be there. I see what God did with that situation in my life, but I don't feel blessed for having been it. Listen, we're all going to suffer. And to me, it makes a lot more sense when the Lord can do something with that suffering. When I can fulfill a role or be a comfort, or I can do something for somebody in that position. She was blessed among women. And we see later on that she was, verse 30, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, I don't want to skip what happened there in those middle verses. You know why Mary was terrified? Because angels are scary. Now you go to Bronner's, you go to almost every Christmas tree in America right now, and up on top there will be this gorgeous, a childlike woman sitting on top of the Christmas tree, big, like, cottony wings spread out for everyone to see. In no depiction of angels in the Bible do we see that. As a matter of fact, every time you hear about angels, what word comes to mind? It's always fear, trembling, right? They're scared. Now, you tell me, if you're sitting there and you're Mary, and there's this wonderful-looking a woman swooping down on beautiful gossamer wings, are you scared, or are you like, oh, that's so pretty? Like, even though that's supernatural and it's weird, like, that's not, you're not going to have that on the way to Starbucks on a Tuesday morning, right? But if you're sitting there and that happens, it's not likely that everyone's going to be scared of that. Some people, oh, that's so pretty. Oh, she's so wonderful. But every time we see an angel, it's something scary. So he comes in, he's saying all these wonderful words, and she's still scared. To me, it'd be like the same as if you pick up a phone call or you answer the door and there's somebody who kind of looks like they're trying to sell you car warranty, or they look like they're trying to sell you Cutco. You know what I mean? They're knocking on the door and you're waiting for, oh, what a beautiful home. Oh, look, are those your kids? Oh, what great looking kids. They're so well behaved. And you're sitting there going, come on, what is it? And to her, it's that, but in a fearful way. All right, wait, you're scary, and you're saying nice words. This is messed up. That's not a very pastorly thing, but this isn't right. There's something wrong here. You're scary, and you're saying the nice words. Now, again, we don't know specifically what Gabriel looked like, but we know that most of the folks that ever had to deal with him, they shook a little bit. We're talking power. I'm not thinking like, don't think like scary story scary. We're talking powerful scary. We're talking, you're sitting in front of it and you know there's power there. And you know that there's something about him that could just, with a blink of an eye, wipe out everybody I'm standing around, right? That kind of a power. But he stands there and says, you are special to God. Now, as he goes on and he continues to make his explanation as to what is about to happen, it calls to mind what Isaiah 9:6. Can we take a quick parallel over these? Right, Isaiah 9:6, what is it? For unto us a child is born, right? So we go on and we dig into here. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right now, it doesn't go into the name in Isaiah 9:6, but we see that parallel. And the point that I'm trying to get at is the Israelites, despite their disobedience to God, were very well taught people. They were powerful in their teaching in the home. It was a long-standing culture, still is to some extent a long-standing culture, to teach history to the family, particularly the Jewish history. I had a couple friends that I knew growing up that I'd come home from school. They'd take off. They were going to Hebrew school, right? I thought it was cool. We didn't go to the same school, but I'd come in and he'd be getting off the bus and I'd be getting off. Hey, how's it going? We go into the house and then he'd go back out. I thought he was going to go play. A few times I would go follow him out. He was gone. Finally explained to me why I go to Hebrew school. I'm Jewish. And just kind of talking about that. They teach their kids their history. Which I tell you what, is a one-up on a lot of Baptists I know. Right? What we do is we expose kids to somewhat of a religion. We bring them to church and pray that they're getting it. But we never actually bring them home and explain it in the house. Right? Church is for church. The house is for other things. Right? School is for reading, writing, arithmetic, and social indoctrination. The home is for being quiet and letting me watch my shows. And then church is where we get the religious stuff. And we set up these little barriers. Now, I'm not accusing, I'm talking editorially, not accusing anybody, but no, most of you have already raised your kids. I can't be accusing anybody. But you get what I'm saying here. Right? We've got these barriers set up. Now, Mary would have known some things. As he is talking, if she knew her Bible, some bells would be going off. Now listen, I've come across things, I'm not putting them together. I'm not saying Mary knew, she didn't know. I'm not picking on her for being a good student or a bad student, because we all have good student moments, right? Where you hear something, you go, I got this, I got that, it goes right here, and that makes sense. And then we've got bad student moments where somebody pops up, asks you a question, and you thought you knew it, and you go, oh. We all have those moments. So was she having a good student moment, bad student moment? Did mom and dad do what they were supposed to do? I'm not sure. But there was the groundwork laid. She could have gone to this teaching of Isaiah or known this. It's very likely that she knew about this child. And this son being given, she would understand the purpose of his coming. What was the problem? The problem was every man and woman born would be born a sinner. And what we needed to break that would be someone to be born, live a perfect life, and die anyway. That's what we needed. We needed a sacrificial lamb. We needed somebody who'd be as strong as a lion to live a perfect life. But we needed a lamb in the end, and that's who he was. She knew this child. We would know this child. We recognize this child. But in my heart and mind, he's no longer a child. He's the man who went to the cross. And I won't wait till Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday to bring this up. I don't see him just on the cross either. Right? If I've got a cross laying around, it's an empty cross, because that's the way I like it. My life would have been useless if that cross won. And I don't like decorating with it, but I do like the idea of the cross, because that's a vanquished foe. You tried to kill my Savior, and you did. He died, but he gave up the ghost. You didn't take it. Right? You didn't take his life. He gave it up, and then he picked it right back up again. That's pretty good to me. I like that. So here is this child that would be born, this son that would be given. Now, what else do we know from what Gabriel is saying here? He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And again, Isaiah, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That he's going to have a particular name. We'll call him Jesus, Emmanuel. But we're going to call him all these things. When we refer to him, when we talk about him, he will be known not just as, he won't be known as Joseph's son. He won't be known as Mary's son. He'll be the Son of the Most High. And in my heart and mind, that's who he is. That is the Son of God. One who came down to fix the problems that ailed us since creation. We would call him Emmanuel. He would be the one from all the stories. The one we are waiting on. The one foretold in Isaiah in so many different places. The one spoke about in the book of Revelation at the fall. The one who is mentioned before there's even too many more people to be talked about. The son that would come and bruise his heel. He's here. And what a wonderful night it must have been for her to think on those things. If she could recall at that moment what would have been said about the son that would come, and thinking about that serpent, and thinking about all the things and how they tied together, and what does this mean, and what does this mean for my life, and what does this mean like for his life, and what kind of child would he be, and who would they be, and what would they be capable of? I thought about that for every single last one of my little ones. I look at them, what are you going to do? Right? You sit there and in the high moments, you're like, I wonder how fast will you learn how to walk, right? Holding Gideon, that was my thought. Are you going to walk as fast as Xander did, or are you going to walk as fast as Caspian did? And who are you going to look more like, mommy or daddy? I pray you look just enough like mommy to not be hideous like me, but just enough like me to look masculine. That's my hope, right? You have all these thoughts. And then you sit there and you think, how are they going to stumble? In what ways will they fall? How can I make sure that if they do fall, it's not because I didn't do enough for them? It's not because I didn't teach them. It's not because daddy wasn't there. See, as you have all those thoughts, think back to, go ahead and don't just pick on me. Think back to your thoughts when you were having your kids and you held them as babies, all the thoughts you had. Now imagine being Mary and the thoughts running through her head. Because again, real Bible study, you got to put yourself in the story. You got to make this make sense to you. So you're sitting there, you're holding this little baby, and you got to have all the thoughts Mary now has to have. And she's trying to remember all the lessons that she learned, and she's trying to remember all the verses that she knows that would make sense to what's about to happen. When we look at him, we would see that he's being called great here. In this passage, Gabriel said, we will call him great. And to me, that harkens back to those two words that we see in Isaiah 9:6, wonderful and counselor. Isn't he wonderful to you? You know what? I don't have a very high opinion of myself, and it causes me sometimes to overthink things. You may have picked up on this from time to time. The fact that Jesus Christ would come to be born, to die on the cross for someone like me, that's wonderful to me. Because that would have passed me by. And you sit and say, well, brother, I might have passed you by too, and I would have passed me by. I don't know too many people that deserve this. As a matter of fact, I can't think of a single name of anybody who deserves the salvation or deserves to have someone die for them like Christ died for them. But he did, and isn't it wonderful? I call that song we used to sing when we were kids, isn't he? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I like that part where you get real quiet about it, and then you come in and you be obnoxious with it. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? I love that because that's who he is. He's wonderful. Like you can't comprehend that kind of love. The kind of love we have today. I love you if you fit my ideals. I love you if you make me feel good. I love you if you do something for me. But Christ says, you've got nothing to give me. You're nothing but heartache. But I love you and I'm going to give all for you. This bridge was broken because of what you did, and I'm going to cross it, and I'm going to leave that bridge for you to come back and find eternity in heaven and find forgiveness for things you don't deserve forgiveness for. To me, that's wonderful. What else do we call him? The mighty God, the everlasting Father. And indeed, that's what Gabriel says here, doesn't he? Look at this verse. He is the Son of the Highest. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And of course, as Jesus would grow, he would sit there and teach that. And it wasn't just new to him. You see that in many instances in the Old Testament where we talk about where the Son of God being on the same level as God and how all three are separate, but all three are the same. And I tell you what, I tried to explain that, but it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. That's one of those things. I'm going to have to get up to heaven and get a full idea of what the three and the one and the one and the three means. And I'm looking forward to that. And you know why I think we don't understand? I don't think this brain can understand it, right? I was talking to somebody one time. They're explaining their point of view on the Big Bang. And they said, well, the problem with you is that you believe in a God that nobody ever created. I said, okay, well, tell me what you believe. Well, I believe at one particular time, there was all this mass, there was all this stuff. And there was a powerful explosion and it spread matter throughout all the known galaxy and universes. It just created all these different things. And he phrased it a lot more scientific than I am. Forgive me, you know who I am. But and it spread out. And I said, okay, but where did the first stuff come from? What do you mean? You said all the matter, all the energy right here, right? Yeah. Where'd it come from? Well, nowhere. I said, well, see, that's the problem with you Big Bang Theory people, is you believe that, you don't believe that everything has a beginning. Well, no, I do, it'll be bang. Well, yeah, but where'd it come from before then? Well, it must have always been there. You see, we're a lot more alike than you thought, huh? And that's the whole point that I'm trying to get is, you know what? In our finite minds, we try to understand God. But there's some things we're not going to get to. We're not going to fully understand until we get there. But we know all the same who he is. That is the Son of the Highest. That is the Son of God. And very much the same, he would be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, being one with the Father. At the end of Isaiah 9:6, the final name that is attributed to him is the Prince of Peace. And very much as we look at this, we see that one of the promises there is that he would be given David's throne. That David's throne would come to him, and not only would he have that, but he would have that forever. It would never leave his hand. Now, many people, including what we looked at, the wise men or the magi from last week, many of those men, they came seeking for one who would automatically and immediately become the king. Well, the problem is you can't forever be the king and die somewhere in there, right? If I'm the king of a great nation and I die, depending on the rules of our country, Xander would be the king and everyone would be in trouble, right? Ice cream and pizza every night. But he'll correct me on that later. But you understand, you can't forever be the king and die. Now that wasn't him not being the king when he first came, that's not the main reason this happened. Because we're trying to get around a break in the rule here, right? God could do whatever he wanted. The progression would be he would come, he would die on the cross for all of our sins, he would go prepare a place for us, come back, and then sit as ruler. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the day when Christ runs the show. As he would sit on David's throne and his reign would have no end. There'd be so much excitement and so much joy and so many of the problems that we have. Wouldn't it be nice to sit there and look at politics and not feel ashamed? I was at the gas station and I saw one of those pictures of Joe Biden with his finger out and I said, I did that! You see those? If you haven't seen those, you probably not go to the same gas stations I go to. There's a little sticker. He's got Joe Biden. He's got his finger out like that. It's, I did that! And people have been putting them on gas stations everywhere. I get a kick out of that because it is kind of funny. But on the other hand, I feel bad for the gas station attendant. And if I had a third hand, I'd be a little ashamed that that's how we view our politics, right? We look at some of the people, not just in our country, but some of the rulers that have been there in history and some of the rulers in other parts of the world throughout history. We look at them and what a hot mess they were. And what scary things they did and what terrible things have happened in the past. And it'd be so nice to be able to look at politics and not be afraid. I think that's one of the things I'm looking forward to the most, is to no longer being ashamed of what's happening in politics when my God sits on the throne. I'm looking forward to some sound wisdom. I'm looking forward to some peace and harmony. I'm looking for some good things. Right, when people sit there and they say, peace on earth, I'm looking forward to a little peace on earth. I just know when it's going to get here, though. I know it's not coming tomorrow, but I know when it's coming. I know it's got to happen before that happens. What all she knew from that beloved song, who's to say? Did she know he'd walk on water? Did she know that the blind people would see? Did she know that the deaf would hear? I guess it really just depends, again, and what she remembered from class. Because Isaiah 29:18 says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And one would think, okay, well, if you knew that verse, you'd know that these things are coming. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. That's a good verse. Look that up one day. Isaiah 42:7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And I go, hey, look, I found me in the Old Testament, because that's who I was. So, brother, you were saved young. You weren't in too deep of a sin. You know what? You have no idea what I would have done past the age the Lord saved me. I was just as lost as the person who was saved on their deathbed in a prison. You understand? A young boy in his bed, just as lost as an old convict dying in their cot in a prison. Right? And you think, there we are. We're set free. We're given this freedom. We're released from prison. Why? Because of this sacrifice. Because of this grace. So I tell you, what if she had paid attention in class, if somebody was there to teach her? No doubt, she would have had some understanding. She would have gotten some stuff. But you know what? It does not matter what Mary did know or didn't know. Because you know what? She was going to find out. And for us, we can sit there and we can brush up on our Bible knowledge, but all the same, Bible knowledge means very little unless it is applied to what? To your life. I think one of the things that Gabriel told her to go do, now listen, your cousin, she's pregnant too. Go see her, right? Go see Elizabeth. And she goes over, and what happens? That baby inside Elizabeth does what? Jumps. Now listen, I've never been through pregnancy, so I'm not going to try to explain it. But I did get a kick with, that's probably a bad way to say it. I'd get a kick when they'd stick their little foot out. Right? When we reach that stage where you could tell what limb just went through your wife's stomach, right? Painful, I am sure. Please, I am not pain, but to a father, it's a completely different experience. Why? Because it's not something that's happening inside of me. I know very little, right? Even though I'm sitting there, I've got front row to this, I know very little about what's going on, right? I sat there, I told the doctor, I can't remember for which one I did this, it might have been for a couple of them, I told the doctor jokingly, all right, this time I'll catch you, sit out and coach. Why? Because I'm prone to saying dumb stuff like that in a stressful situation. I think it helps, it never does, but one day it will. And it was the first time I did it, the doctor goes, you know what, everyone is much safer if you stay right over there. Now here's the thing, you heard that and you heard it's a joke. He said it, it didn't sound like a joke. It was very much a, if you don't, I will get you. Right? I will hurt you if you come over here and hurt this proceeding, right? It felt very much like a threat, and I took it to honest because you don't mess with a doctor. Or a nurse or whatever have you. But you get what I'm saying? That was not something that was happening inside of me. I understood very little. I was always much more ready to have another child than Danielle was because, again, very little was understood about the whole process. See, Mary, this was much more valuable information to her because it was something that was happening to her. So when we're sitting there and we're reading the story about how Jesus stayed behind on the temple to teach, we can sit there and say, yeah, Mary, woman, you should have known he was about his father's business. And as a preacher, I can sit there and I can beat this pulpit and say, he must be about your father's business. And we could have all kinds of fun with that. But from Mary's perspective, this was something that was happening inside of her. Because just as sure as she's sitting here hearing her son say, I must be about my father's business, she no doubt could have been hearing in her mind the words of Gabriel on that scary, scary day when he came to her and said who this is. Your knowledge means nothing if it's not something that's happening inside of you. If it never breaks through your brain and gets to your heart, you'll never experience what Mary experienced. Now again, I firmly believe after going through all of this and picking the song apart, I think Mark Lowry, I don't often defend the man because he's a clown. I think the words that he picked, he knew that she knew. I think it's all rhetorical. But anyway, not about the song. The question is this. At the end of this, she goes and she says, well, let's go ahead and read it. I'm not going to try to quote it. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. I think what we each and every single last one of us need to do on a regular basis is say to the Lord, behold your servant. Be it done. Or as we like to say, amen. Lord, whatever it is you have for my life, in whatever ways you want me to serve you, because of your grace, I'm going to do it. Father, if you want me to give this up, if you want me to be here, if you want me to make this sacrifice, that is something I will absolutely do. And further on down, we see where she even rejoices in the Lord. And she's excited and she's happy. We are never more happy than when we hear the word of God and we obey the word of God. So whether she knew or not, I guess it really doesn't matter. The question, or the bigger question today, is do you know? Because Mary had all of Jesus' life to find out about the blind and the deaf and the lame and those that had died that would be brought back. She had his whole life. You've got all of yours. And not a single last one of us know how long that is. So it behooves all of us to today, as his children, say, Lord, behold your servant. I'll do whatever. You held nothing back from me. I'll hold nothing back from you. You have all my love, all my service, all my days. They are yours. That's not even a question. And you will find in doing so more joy and more happiness than you ever could have had if you said no. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful